Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church, where Charles Wesley and Count Basie exist in perfect harmony. One of the purposes of music is to delight our hearts and to help as a tool to enter into God's presence. You have the privilege of being here today for an hour of classic Christian worship, where we hold up this liturgy to God like an empty cup and ask Him to fill it. So I invite you to bow your head and say, "Fill our cup, O Lord," and we'll stand for our greeting. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Psalm 100 begins with these words: "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." A good pre-Thanksgiving hymn is number 694, "Come Ye Thankful People, Come." Our opening prayer is based on a stewardship passage from the book of Malachi, on which I will preach. It opens with a mutual blessing, then we go before God as a congregation in prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God of holy love, our Heavenly Father, you have a great vision for us in Jesus Christ, that we would follow him with trust and love and be changed into a people who display your riches, that sin would be seen for the silly thing it is and abandoned, that evil would not be able to endure our presence, that healing and wholeness would be our companions, that generosity and supply would be our happy hallmarks, and that the Holy Spirit would be felt in our midst. In a world of lack and need and the fear of never enough, we thank you that you always pay for what you order. Show us the work you would have us to do, that we may join you in this happy and holy adventure of faith. Amen. In silence, I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. If you're on the center aisle, if you'll please start the registration pad down. Everyone sign in. We should have them on the wings as well. And if you're a visitor, give us your address. We'd like to just send you a letter of welcome to let you know that we're glad you came to see us today. The celebration circle meets Tuesday night at the Fellowship Hall. Our Wednesday gathering this week is a little different. The meal is still at 5 and you need to register, but there will be no classes afterwards. We're having a presentation from our recent Honduras mission team to talk about what they accomplished and what God did. I remind you that we pray each Thursday evening in the chapel from 6:30 to 7. And that beginning November 14th, which is Saturday at 10 a.m., it used to be called the Holiday Bazaar. It's called the Holiday Market on Main. It's a good place to buy Christmas gifts. And the Index Journal is coming to run a special story on us this week. Next Sunday, if you come at 8:30 for worship, I will be here, but no one else will. If you stay for breakfast, you're going to be hungry. Because next week, Sunday school is at 9:30, joint worship on Consecration Sunday at 10:30, then a wonderful catered meal by Marion Moore for everyone who comes. You're also reminded that you can register for a poinsettia and that the deadline for those is the 18th. Let me tell you why we want everyone to tell us whether you're coming or not next Sunday. We don't want to waste money on food, and it helps us prepare. Some of you have already turned in a card. If you've not turned in a card, if you'll raise your hand, our ushers will come forward and provide you with one. So one up here. If you did not turn in a card, even if you're not coming, we didn't know a zero there because we're going to meet tonight and call everyone that didn't register. You just save us some time. Because we do want as many people as possible to be here next Sunday for Sunday school and worship and for the catered meal afterwards. So you get those and you'll fill those out. If you're not coming, put a zero and let us know who it is and put that in the offering plate a little later. If you'll also look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will see two charts that are there. One is the Grow One Step chart, which is a familiar way to grow stewardship. At the bottom of the page is a chart on giving, and if you look at your income on the left and get the percentage on the top, you can see where you are. So take a minute to locate yourself in giving, and now Coach Shell Duda is going to come and motivate you about taking a step up. Shell?
Thank you, Phil. First of all, we want to thank Jennifer and Tyler and Tara and Brandon for the outstanding job they did the past two Sundays. For 40 years, we stressed to our players as I was a football coach, make the most of your opportunities. Or in football terms, play for and make the breaks. When one comes your way, score. What a great opportunity we have at Main Street United Methodist Church. An opportunity to make a difference in the lives of our adults, our young adults, our youth, and our precious children. Our ministry, our programs, our missions, our Sunday schools, our children and youth activities, our music programs, our Methodist men and Methodist women are all making a difference in our lives. When we're part of this, we're growing in our understanding of Christ. We're doing, going, helping, learning, loving, forgiving. We're developing a personal relationship with Christ, and our church activities are a key to this development. We want every person, every family, to have a stake in the mission of our church. The church, we the people, needs money to fund all that is happening here at Main Street United Methodist Church. We're asking that each of our 417 family units examine what portion of God's money, because in reality, everything we have is a gift from God. If we can examine what portion of God's money is going to God and what portion of God's money we're keeping for ourselves. The single most important principle of life management is to honor God off the top and then use the rest. John Wesley summed up the biblical ethics of stewardship when he said, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. If you would please get out the growth chart that Phil talked about, if you will please take a look at it, see where you or where your family unit falls. Examine it with the income chart. Our prayer, our hope, our trust is that each giving unit will please study the chart, study the table that's on there with it, and then prayerfully consider the possibility of moving up a step. We're going to say, could we? Should we? Will we? Yes, it's a sacrifice. Yes, we know that many are struggling today, even within our congregation. But great things happen when God's people put forth extra effort. It's already happening here in our church. I took the step charts from 2014 and compared it to the step charts for 2015. In red we have 14, in the dark we have 15. During that time, 16 family units went from one step to another, at least 16. Now we can prove that by the chart. There might have been many others that we really don't have proof of, but we can literally prove that last year, 16 family units went up at least one step. And to those, we say thank you very much. And I'm sure, again, that there were many others that we just can't prove. Let's join them. Let's join them. You know, I love Dabo Swinney when he's on TV and he gets so excited when the game is over. And we get excited when we think about this church and the great things that are happening. So let's join them. Let's increase the number. Let's get excited about what's happening in our church. We want everybody to have a stake in what's going on here at Main Street. Be a part of it. Take a look at it. Do what you can, and we appreciate your prayerful consideration very much. Thank you.
Thank you, Shell. Thank you, sir.
Appreciate it.
Our lay reader for our first lesson is Mr. Glenn Williams.
A reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, He scatters abroad, He gives to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that He has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And we thank God for Glenn's perseverance when technology doesn't always work. If you will look in your bulletin, I want to highlight something for you. It says United Methodist Teaching. And it talks about the responsibilities of the area on stewardship, which is a subgroup of the finance committee. You may need to turn me down just a little bit. I'm getting a bad echo. Responsibilities of the area. This is from the 2012 Book of Discipline. To plan and promote a comprehensive program of stewardship for people of all ages, in such areas as stewardship education, proportionate giving and tithing, funding the church's ministries, planned giving, time and abilities, economics, money management, and lifestyle. What a huge agenda. And then this sentence, which was only recently added as our United Methodist Church decided again to begin to teach tithing. Read the last sentence with me. To educate the local church that tithing is the minimum goal of giving in the United Methodist Church. And now our children will come down and join Coach Shula. I keep saying Shula, Coach Dula. So come on down. Come on, children, right down here in the middle.
Hey, how y'all doing? Everybody good? I tell you what, these people are going to get tired of hearing me this morning. But we appreciate y'all being here. Thank you so much. How many of you like to do work around the house? How many of you like to maybe try to clean? You like to? What do you do?
I like emptying the dishwasher.
Okay, emptying the dishwasher. Great. Somebody else, do you like to do anything around the house?
Make beds.
Make the bed. That is fantastic.
Clean windows.
Clean windows. My goodness. Anybody else? We got some good workers here. Well, my wife, Mary, puts me to work also. I have things that I have to do. And I use this 409 all-purpose cleaner. 409. Now, can any of you tell me how this cleaner got the name 409?
Maybe that's when it was made.
Okay, that's a good thought. Not quite right, but that's, you're getting there. You're closer than you think. That's good. Somebody else want to offer a guess? The person that made this cleaner, he got it right the 409th time he tried putting all the materials together, and it finally worked the way he wanted it to. 408 times he tried, and 408 times it wasn't quite right. But number 409 is exactly what he wanted, and that's what we have. Now, what does that tell you? What message does that have for us?
He had a lot of perseverance.
He had a lot of perseverance. Excellent. Somebody else, he tried a lot of times. He made a lot of mistakes, but he didn't quit. One thing that we used to always tell our players, you know, getting knocked down, there's nothing wrong with getting knocked down. What's wrong is staying down. You get knocked down, you get back up. Failure is not always bad, because failure can be the beginning of doing something the right way. Sometimes we have to fail, and then we work to do better. Sometimes in school, we might not quite get that grade that we want to get. But that, you know, the thing is, we can't stay down. We can't feel sorry for ourselves. We just start working a little bit harder. So this guy tried it 408 times and didn't quite get it right. But number 409, he did. Keep on keeping on. Keep on doing your best. Keep on trying to improve, regardless of what you're doing. Would you do that for us? Would you really make that effort just to keep on doing the best you can? Would y'all do that for me? We would appreciate it. If you would please pray with me and repeat. God, thank you for your love. Help us to know that sometimes we may get knocked down, but help us to get right back up and do it right the next time. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all so much. We appreciate it.
I whispered to John what's wrong with the sound system. He said that we'd had a professional sound engineer in this week, and the building has been retuned. So take us a while to get adjusted. If you take out your scripture sheet, this is the classic text in the whole Bible on tithing. It's from the prophet Malachi about 2,500 years ago, almost 500 years before the birth of Christ. You see, it begins in verse 7 with an indictment and a promise and uses the word the Lord of hosts, which is the Lord of angels or heavenly armies. In the last section, it's also an indictment and promise, and here are three uses of that same name. And in the middle is a dialogue between God and his people. Now, a prophet is someone who fears God more than he fears people, and therefore they're to be admired because they often have very short lives. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of heavenly armies. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing thee? In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse because you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, chapter 3, verse 7 of Malachi is carried over by Jesus' brother James. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And then a statement from Matthew 23, the only time that Jesus spoke about tithing. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, which are table spices, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. This is the word of the Lord. World Vision is the world's largest Christian relief and development organization. Mr. Richard Stearns is now the president, and in his book, The Hole in Our Gospel, he tells a story from the days when he was the CEO of Lennox Incorporated, which makes China and home furnishings. Richard says, Black Friday in 1987 was the largest single-day stock market crash since 1929. In one day, my wife and I lost more than a third of our savings and the money we had put aside for the children's education. I became a man obsessed, working every night past midnight, analyzing on spreadsheets all we had lost. I was consumed with anguish over lost money. One night, Renee came and sat beside me. Richard, we have our marriage, our health, our friends, our children, and a good income, so much to be thankful for. You need to just let go of this and trust God. He then continues, don't you hate it when someone crashes your pity party? I didn't want to let it go. I was responsible for our family, and she didn't understand it was my job as a man to worry about these things. She suggested we pray, something that had not occurred to me, so we did. And at the end, Renee said, now, I think we need to get out our checkbook and write some big checks to our church and the ministries we support. We need to show God that it's His money, not ours. Richard says, I was flabbergasted. But in my heart, I knew she was right. That night, we wrote some sizable checks, and that's when I felt a wave of relief. We'd broken the spell that money had cast over me. It freed me from worries that consumed me. I actually felt reckless and giddy, and I prayed, God, please catch us, because we've just taken a crazy leap of faith. That story helps us approach perhaps the most nervy, taboo topic in America, which is money. There are hot-button issues that make every conversation go nuclear. You know them, religion and health and politics and death. But when it comes to the most difficult thing to talk about, a 2014 survey from Wells Fargo found a single clear winner, money. Karen Wimbush, who's an executive, said, "I didn't know this would be the outcome of our study." 44% said personal finances is the most challenging chat you can have. The terror of death comes in at 38, politics 35, and religion at 32%. And when it comes to Christian thinking on the meaning of money, the issue of the tithe cannot be overlooked, but so it's so basic to biblical thinking and faithful living. Now, the Hebrew word for tithe is not complicated. It simply means a tenth. And the concept of giving a tithe was not restricted to Jews. It was common in the ancient world, even among Israel's pagan neighbors, to set aside 10% off the top for ceremonial and civic functions. One scholar has written, "Every people on earth has realized there is something or someone beyond them that demands their devotion." And we would read in Genesis chapter 14 that Abraham gave a tithe to the priest Melchizedek. It was not something that started there. Abraham came from a culture that tithed, and when he gave his tithe to the priest Melchizedek, he was bringing a form of faithfulness he already practiced into his existing relationship with God. Now, I tried this week, and it is hard to sit down with the passages on tithing in Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus and work it all out systematically. And that's because the process grew and changed. But there's no doubt that this verse from Leviticus gives us the point. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The tithe is unlike any other resource. It's different. It is set apart off the top for God. It is holy. It is a reminder of God's universal ownership. Not mine, not yours. Everything is God's. God asks for a tithe as a reminder, and we get to use the other 90% under His wisdom and guidance. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about stewardship, about the wise management of resources. In fact, 21 of his 24 parables reference stewardship, but Jesus said very little about tithing. He once criticized the Pharisees for tithing salt and pepper and spices and ignoring the really big issues of justice and mercy. And the question is, did Jesus not say much about tithing because it was widely practiced among all the Jewish faithful, or was it just not important? It seems to me that the things Jesus did not comment on that were part of his culture, we may assume. We know that probably Jesus tithed and gave offerings. We know that Paul and the apostles did. They were all faithful Jewish people who carried this practice into their Christian faith. Now, we know that by the 4th century, tithing was compulsory for Christians. And by the 6th century, you could be excommunicated for not tithing. But in the Reformation, a lot of churches gave up compulsory giving and went to a volunteer model. Though I've heard of meal villages in South Carolina, that may surprise you, that up until the 1940s, some of the meals deducted 10% of your pay and sent it to your church. Now, that's not a system we want to go back to, but it apparently worked. Now, as growing up in South Carolina, you know, the Baptist kids had these little envelopes, and on it said, you know, your name, and it had a box for your tithe. And it had a box for bringing your Bible. And it had a box for coming to training union. And all those kids were trained to tithe and bring their Bibles and come on Sunday nights. But the little Methodist envelope didn't have that on it. And so we were not taught. Now, I was taught to give a little bit. When I was a kid, a quarter or 50% or maybe a dollar. But tithing was not a con. My parents were faithful parents, in church every Sunday. But somewhere before they came along or their parents came along or even before them, the Methodists had quit teaching on tithing, though the Baptists had not. And it's easy. See, if one generation is on the road and the other gets off the road, then the third generation is born in the wilderness and doesn't even know what the way of faithfulness looks like. Now, I'm convinced there's a difference between blame and consequence, and they don't often rest on the shoulders of the same generation. Now, we may be responsible for dealing with pollution of our ancestors, or inherited racism, or the fact that tobacco causes cancer, though these were issues that were started by earlier generations. We still have to deal with it. In some sense, they did it to us, and we will do it to our offspring as well because of original sin and iniquity. Now, an example of this is our exploding national debt, which we are passing on to future generations. And they will not be happy when that bill lands on their doorstep. And I'm convinced this is one of the reasons that God commands us to honor our parents, because some of their actions are just plain dishonorable, as will some of our actions be seen by our grandchildren. Because legacy, when you think about it carefully, is always a mixed bag. The generations sin equally, but they sin differently, and what they give us of good or bad is our legacy. And you can be sure that our great-grandchildren and their historians will say some bad things about us as well. What our greed did to the economy, why we neglected the national infrastructure, and why we never addressed the combination of promiscuity and violence, which is abortion. The baby boomers, my generation, embraced promiscuity in the 60s, covered it with convenience abortion in the 70s, and now we wonder why so many of our children and grandchildren ignore marriage, shack up, and have babies out of wedlock with so little conscience. It's because we have trained our children in our favorite sins. We have departed off the way, and our children have been born in the wilderness. If I was to choose an epitaph for my generation, it would be Malachi 3:7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned away from my statutes and not kept them. And so to my generation, the indulgent baby boomers, I hold out the promise for Malachi, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. It is time to unhook ourselves from the obsessions of our culture, rebuild the neglected moral and spiritual foundations, and seek God for a general awakening. And if the church is not up to its task, I do not know who will do it. I'm not a prophet. I'm a careful observer of our culture, and what I see makes me tremble. There is no golden age to which we can return. That is just nostalgia. But this is our challenge. Now, 2,500 years ago, when God raised up Malachi as the last Old Testament prophet, before a 400-year period of silence till John the Baptist appeared, God's people were already having trouble with giving. Malachi gave them a historical reminder in verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and not kept them. The neglect of the parent becomes the sin of the children. And we're often separated from God's best by the things that we have ignored that we do not know. And one of the lasting impressions from my childhood, which was a 50s childhood in a small town, is that money is secret. It's not something you talk about at church or around the table. But there were other topics we didn't talk about. We didn't talk about spiritual gifts or prayer for healing or Satan or evangelism or human sexuality and a number of other critical Christian topics. They were not on the menu. What I received was good, but what was left out was important. Malachi's generation has not been instructed by their pastors and priests. Now, didn't anybody have a Bible? No, nobody had a Bible. Probably only 10% could read and write. They weren't handwritten scrolls. There were no printing presses. People could not buy a copy of Malachi. If the priests in the temple did not read it and teach it, and the emerging leaders in the villages and the synagogues, the people did not know about it. It is my job to teach you what the Bible says. And folks, at the end of my life, I'm going to be asked a question that will be asked of none of you. Did you teach my people? Did you instruct them from scriptures in their duties? Did you tell them that the tithe was mine? And I'm convinced that the 90% with God's blessing on it goes further than the 100% without it. And if you do not have God guarding and protecting you, it doesn't matter how much money you have. There'll always be a hole in your pocket. So God raised up Malachi, and Malachi stood before the nation and said, I'm not blaming you because no one's ever taught you. Your fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers moved off the path, and you were born in the wilderness. And the people said, well, how are we robbing God? They didn't even know. And he said, you're robbing me in your tithes and offerings. You're not honoring God off the top. And the people said, how then shall we return? How do we find our way back from the wilderness onto the way of God? And Malachi said, bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Now, this is an agricultural world. If you got 10 gallons of grain, then a gallon belongs to God. And you bring it to the storehouse, and it feeds the priesthood, and it keeps the temple going, and it keeps the life of Israel moving forward. Now, folks, I'm not telling you that God's your banker. And if you give, you'll get. I'm saying you have a partnership with God, and the tithe is a symbol of your partnership. And Lori and I have that partnership, and so when an unexpected need comes up or something we can't handle, I'm very comfortable going before God and holding up my checkbook and saying, Lord, you know, we're trying to be faithful, so help us with this need. I mean, I pray bluntly when there's a need that we can't meet. And somehow or another, we get through and we have a prosperous life. And if I need it, it'll walk in the front door or come in the back door. And if God doesn't send it, I don't need it. Now, in those days, they were having a drought. I mean, there had been a black cloud over Israel for years. The wells were drying up. The grain was stubbled and brown, and they needed water. And God said, you come back into partnership with me, and I'm gonna open the heavens. But did you know that opening the heavens is not enough because of the locusts? Do you know about the locusts in the Middle East? They lay thousands of eggs in the sand, and they're invisible. And they just lay there. And when the rain comes, the land comes alive and explode with locusts, trillions of them, and they can blot out the sun, and they eat everything green. So it's not enough for God just to send the rain. God has to rebuke the devourer. God can send you resources, but you also want him to plug some of those holes in your pocket and your budget. And you want to learn to live with less and a clean conscience with God. And you don't want to be impressed by the accumulation of your stuff, but by the living of a good, holy life of service. Now, I'll just tell you, as I examine our culture, I'm concerned with the plague of drugs. I'm concerned with the rising murder rate, the burgeoning prison populations, gangs as families, the rapid decline of sexual restraint, the redefinition of marriage, and now for the courts in some states ordering high schools to let transgender boys share locker rooms with girls. I tell you, folks, that is insane. Now, I don't know how much of Malachi can apply to the country of America, but I'm deeply, deeply concerned with our path that we have moved out of the light and into the shadows, and that we need an awakening in the land. We need a moral awakening and a spiritual awakening and a love of God and neighbor, and the pushing back of modern indulgences, and a restoration of discipline and modesty and high value on one another. I love our church, and I love our land, and I'm concerned about both. I'm not a doom and gloomer, but I'm very concerned. But the reason for tithing was not just that the religious apparatus had the funds. It was that God's people be known as a blessed people and a delightful people. And that was to draw the pagan nations to the one God of Israel, because God's blessing was in the midst of His people. And so a tithing church is a happy church, because people have invested and their heart is there. And there's the money we need to do the work we're called to do. So when you go to buy that new car from Mr. Ballantyne here on the second row, because what I'm going to say is going to make him really nervous. Or when you trade up to your dream house, or when you make a new investment, or when you max out your plastic, or you indulge yourself in any way, I don't care. I want you to think of the Malachi questions. Am I using God's holy tithe to fund my lifestyle? Do I sense God's blessing and protection on the whole of my life? Is my church fun because we're obeying God together? Are people being drawn to the Lord because we're such a blessed people? And finally, what if I took up God's dare of being a tithe and seeing if God would keep His promise to me? That there would not only be enough, but more than enough, so I could be a generous, glad giver. These are not my words. These are the words of Malachi the prophet, the last great Old Testament prophet. And when he was silenced, it was 400 years before God's people heard the voice of John the Baptist. I'm not trying to beat you out of money. I'm not trying to increase my paycheck. I'm inviting you to walk with God in your finances and see what happens in your heart. So take a minute in silence and let the Lord speak to you as He will. In 1968, Fred Pratt Green wrote a hymn. It's called When the Church of Jesus. And every time I sing it, it pierces my heart. Let us stand and sing together. Thank you. whatever you are able to offer today, offer it cheerfully with faith in God. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. It is good and beautiful and delightful in this life. Everything that makes our hearts leap and fills us with joy is the gift from the God who designed us for Himself and who deserves our praise. Please stand. Let us confess our ancient and holy Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Let us pray. Lord, it's easy to get dry as a Christian, to no longer be thrilled by the name of Jesus Christ, or to look to Him for much of anything. There are many who are dry here, O Lord. Would you water them with the rains of heaven? Would you answer some of their secret prayers that will help them trust you again? And Lord, until you come and the kingdom comes and all is well, we will continue to cry to you from battleground earth. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our concluding song is number 405, Seek Ye First. On Friday, I did something stupid that turned to good. I went to a meeting in Lexington, expecting to find hundreds of Methodist clergy there, and I was 6 days early. All the way back through Saluda, on the right is Little Good Hope Church, where my grandfather's buried. I've always wondered if he was a believer. I could never find out. He was born in the mid-1890s and late-1890s. There was a flu epidemic, and his mother, brother, and sister died in a week. His father came home and found them. He was getting on the boat to go to World War I when the war stopped. He worked. He became a severe alcoholic. He was violent. He basically died in the state hospital, and I only saw him one time in my life. But sometimes I stop there to stand at that grave and to remember the tragedy. The church secretary was there. I told her who I was. Wanted to find out whether my grandfather had ever made a confession of faith. She called the cemetery guy. The cemetery guy came down. He pulled out some records that went back to 1811. And he and I spent about 20 minutes paging through the pages till we came to the name of my grandfather, Carl Threlkill, a faithful member of Good Hope Baptist Church. We even found out when he married my grandmother, who gave me this robe that he transferred to St. Paul's Church. So somewhere along the line, before mental illness took over, he made a confession of Christ. And when he moved, changed churches. I can't tell you how much that means to me, that the gospel and God's faithfulness is larger than any of the tragedies of this life. And so I send you forth to carry that good news everywhere you go. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,